Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you, Ken, for that fine offering of praise. Beautiful. Goes with this day, a very lovely day. Unfortunately, it has to end. I think Rita's prayers will probably be answered, and it will be winter soon. She's going to take a lot of ribbing for that, I think. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul tells us that during the last days, difficult or perilous times would come. Turn there with me, if you please. 2 Timothy 3. He then goes on to show why this would be by listing the undesirable attitudes extant at the time. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Now, I'm certain these attitudes have been with us for as long as mankind has existed. It seems, though, that Paul is saying that these attitudes would be prevalent attitudes the closer we get to the end of this age. Today, I want to single out one of those wrong attributes found among this litany of self-centered thinking. The reason is this. While it's listed among these others as a symptom of ungodliness, in fact, it has a direct effect on many of the others in this list. And the attribute I would draw your attention to is ungratefulness. The characteristic I want to focus on today is the opposite of ungratefulness, which is thankfulness or gratefulness. I know we are a people who have much to be thankful for, and we express that thankfulness. I would challenge us today to take this to another level and consider this more deeply. Part of the reason is because it is mostly approached as a response, and I know I do this. And I think that I am being thankful, and I am. But a true attitude of thanksgiving goes much deeper than that. It is more about discipline than feeling. Now, to lay the foundation, we need to understand what the Old Testament mindset was and how the words for giving thanks were used. The two words primarily used are todah, which is most often connected with the thank offerings, and yadah. Both of these words are constructed around the idea of confession. Yadah is used mainly in two ways. First, it was used to convey the acknowledgement or confession of sin, both individually or nationally, and we can see this in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess, yadah, my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. So there it's used as a confession of iniquity. It's also used in Leviticus 16, 21, regarding the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would confess the sins of Israel over the head of the Azazel goat before it was sent away. The second usage, this verb was predominantly employed to express one's public proclamation or declaration, which is a confession, of God's attributes and his works. This concept is at the heart of the meaning of praise. Praise is a confession or declaration of who God is and what he does. Let's turn over to Psalm 107 while we're here, not too far afield. Psalm 107 in verse 8. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. giving thanks is yada. I believe it's actually praise in the King James Version, but it's that word. And also, if we go over to Genesis 29:35, you don't have to turn there. That's when Judah was named. And Judah, originally the J's were Y's, Judah is actually a form of yada. So Judah means praise. It tells us that. We don't have to turn there. You're probably aware of that. So we can see that the idea of thankfulness in the Old Testament was rooted and tied to the affirmation or confession of God's undeserved kindness. In that confession, man's unworthiness, in contrast to God's holiness, is clearly seen as part of the nuance of the word. It's a very similar situation in the New Testament with the Greek word eucharisteo. That also means thankful. The interesting thing is, the root word of eucharisteo is charis. It's the word used for grace and favor. So we see in the New Testament, thanks is tied to the word grace and favor. Now the basis for our thankfulness must be rooted in the idea that everything we have and are comes from God. And more importantly, the relationship we have with God is due to God's grace and not any kind of intrinsic worth that we ourselves feel we might have, or worthiness. We also see this tie between honoring God and being thankful in Romans 1. Beginning verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So here they did not give thanks, and God, because they were not thankful, gave them over to a foolish heart and vain thinking. And it goes on to describe some of those things, how they traded, they professing to be wise, they became fools, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for images which were not God. Confusion. So as I mentioned earlier, 2 Timothy 3, ungratefulness is a sign of the times in which we live. In a sermon I gave some time ago around the Thanksgiving, I went through the Presidential Thanksgiving Day proclamations down through the history of our country, beginning with George Washington and ending with Barack Obama. And you could see how that illustrates how our reliance on God has deteriorated over these last 200 years or so. Now, I can't help thinking how our present approach toward God is reflected in our approach to Thanksgiving Day. The farther we drift from God, the less grateful we seem. Now, Black Friday starts on Thanksgiving Day now, unfortunately. When I was young, Thanksgiving Day was a standalone holiday. It was a day set aside for giving thanks to God. And then, by and by, it just became the official start of the Christmas season. And now it's just sort of, you know, that even starts more around Halloween now. And so it's kind of like standing in there. I noticed there was some kind of parade happening today having to do with Christmas up in Wilkes-Barre, and I thought, it's not even Thanksgiving yet. But, of course, that doesn't matter because the feel-good aspect of our lives is the most important thing. Anyway, a lot of stores, and I get upset by this, a lot of stores are beginning to open at 6 o'clock, 3 o'clock on Thanksgiving. Well, their employees have to go in there, and they don't get to spend the full Thanksgiving Day. And even when they are home, they have work hanging over them. I really don't like that. But if people didn't go shopping, those stores would not be open. So, they're in business to make a profit. It's marketing, and they're going to do it. What does this say about us as a nation? You know, if we go back to 2 Timothy 3, let me read through some of these things. Lovers of self, lovers of money. Well, yeah, we need to be open because, you know, we have to make a buck here. Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal. You ever see some of the videos of Black Friday shoppers? It's rough out there. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Unfortunately, that pretty much describes a lot of our society. The expression Turkey Day, you've no doubt heard. I despise that expression because people can't even bring themselves to say Thanksgiving. You know why? Because it requires a certain humility to be thankful and to express that through the word Thanksgiving. It's interesting that when we are thankful, it leads to a more humble attitude both towards God and towards others. Let's go over to James 4:6. It reads, "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." It's a quote from several Old Testament texts kind of sort of combined into one idea here. And you know what? So do people for the most part. Don't people respond better to someone who is humble rather than haughty or proud? Of course they do. Any parent knows it takes effort to get your children to say a simple thank you, doesn't it? Why is that? Why is that so hard? You know, they get something. Did you say thank you? Thank you. Like, am I torturing you? I mean, it's just simple. I mean, it's kindness and it's gratitude, yet that aspect of having to humble yourself and acknowledge someone else as giving you something is difficult to overcome. And that starts when you're a kid. When you practice gratefulness, there is a sense of respect towards others. Wise words, right? That was said by the Dalai Lama, not a person who is, you know, a Christian or a Buddhist, I guess. He doesn't believe in God, as far as I know. But this is a simple observation. When you practice gratefulness, there is a sense of respect towards others. Over in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 is a treatise on our reason to be thankful. And this is Paul's salutation in the letter of the Ephesians. And I think I'm going to read it to you from God's Word translation, because it's a more modern translation, and I don't know, I looked through a couple of different ones, and this just seemed to flow a little better. I'm going to start in verse 3. "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ through Christ. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that heaven has to offer. Before the creation of the world, he chose us through Christ to be holy and perfect in his presence. Because of his love, he had already decided to adopt us through Jesus Christ. He freely chose to do this so that the kindness he had given us in his dear Son would be praised and given glory. Through the blood of his Son, we are set free from our sins. God forgives our failures because of his overflowing kindness. He poured out his kindness by giving us every kind of wisdom and insight. when he revealed the mystery of his plan to us. He had decided to do this through Christ. He planned to bring all of history to its goal in Christ. Then Christ would be the head of everything in heaven and on earth. God also decided ahead of time to choose us through Christ according to his plan, which makes everything work the way he intends. He planned all of this so that we who had already focused our hope on Christ would praise him and give him glory. You heard and believed the message of truth, the good news that he has saved you. In him you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, whom he promised. This Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we will receive our inheritance. We have this guarantee until we are set free to belong to him. God receives praise and glory for this. This is the foundation upon which all gratitude is built, certainly for us. When our gratitude is built upon this, we are more thankful for even the smallest things. Let's go over to Colossians 3. Excuse me. All those years in Boy Scouts are finally starting to pay dividends. Be prepared. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Why does Paul admonish us here to be thankful, to approach God with thanksgiving? Is God more receptive when we kind of butter him up and sweet talk him? Is he more likely to give us our petitions? Well, John 9:31 shows us that God hears us always. He always hears us. But the fact is that being thankful is not so much for God's benefit, but for our benefit. Because it helps us in our attitude. If we approach God with a thankful attitude, we are more likely to approach God with a humble attitude. And a humble attitude is pleasing to God. Over in Philippians 4, I should say back to Philippians 4. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, is there any excellence? And if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Notice, worthy of praise. If we think about these things, we will be in a better attitude. We will actually foster an attitude of thanksgiving. And that's always an important thing, like I said, because it helps us to remain humble in our walk with God. Now let's go over to Acts. Acts 16, there's a story over here about Paul and Silas that I think has some bearing on this. Acts 16, we'll begin in verse 16. Kind of breaking into it here, he just gives a little background about where he was staying with Lydia in Thyatira. But in verse 16 it says, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, She kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. Nice for her. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city in confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." You know, doesn't it always work that way? Everything's fine until the prophet is affected. Then bad things start to happen. So they brought them before the magistrates because there was a certain prejudice against Jews there to begin with. And verse 21 says they're proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans. The Roman Empire was very willing to have its people practice whatever religion they wanted to. They were pretty good about that. You know, they weren't very intrusive. But you were not allowed to proselytize your religion to a Roman citizen. So you could do your own thing, but just be cool. Let our people alone with that. And so in verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them. And the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. What happened here was, when you're brought before the magistrates, they determine that you may or may not be guilty, so they will turn you over to what was called a lictor. A lictor carried around a bundle of rods, which was used to beat the prisoners, presumably to help them to confess. So when they had struck them with many blows, verse 23, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay, the stocks were like a comb-like device that went down through your feet into the floor and kind of held you in either a sitting or a laying position. So you've just been beaten with rods. Did it say many times? Many blows, with many blows. You probably didn't feel like laying down on your back, which means you had to sit with your feet in the stocks. I don't know where those blows were, but where they were sitting might have taken some of those blows too. So in effect, they're being tortured here. They probably can't sleep. You know, I realize these guys were full of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible doesn't say so. But the next verse tells us about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing psalms of praise, hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, were they singing songs of praise to God because their hearts were full of joy and they were happy? I find that a little hard to believe. I mean, these guys were human. You know, they were hurting. They were probably tired. So what's happening here? Well, suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison house was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Goes on to say subsequently that the jailer and his household were saved through this. But I want to zero in on Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns of praise to God in the midst of probably not feeling too well. Can we affect our attitudes and emotions? Can singing hymns of praise foster a more thankful attitude, which will improve a bad situation? I don't know. I wish the Bible, I wish it would have gone into some detail here to give us some insight, but I think we pretty much know human behavior and how things work. How many of you have ever gone through customs, either leaving or coming into the country? Okay, you know the drill. They like to ask you a question, and a benign question, rather innocent, and you're always like really worried because you don't want to seem guilty. Even when you're not guilty, you're afraid to answer wrongly because they're looking at you. They ask you the question and they're looking really intently at you. Well, what they're looking for is a quick facial expression that may tell them you're hiding something, which, you know, makes it all the worse to not do that. But it's called a micro expression. And a lot of this work with micro expressions were done by a man named Dr. Paul Ekman. Back in the 50s he started, and he outlined 7 basic facial expressions ranging from anger, fear, disdain, 7 of them, and they're universal. No matter what country you are, no matter where you come from, these things are human, not national. So doesn't matter. Everybody's happy. They have basically the same facial expression. So Dr. Ekman started to work with a fellow researcher named W.V. Friesen, and they decided to map out all 43 of the facial muscles and which muscles were involved in which expression. And they did this by sitting across from one another, and they would, you know, exercise this muscle like a frown, and the other guy would look and he'd catalog, you know, which muscle's doing what and how this is all working. And they discovered completely by accident that when they were working on frowny faces, when they went home at night, they felt bad. They felt lousy. And they talked about it the next day, and they began to realize that the faces they were making actually affected their emotions. So we think of a smile, you know, am I smiling right now? It's a little scary, isn't it? It is. Because I'm not smiling. My mouth is smiling, but I am not smiling, because smiling is a group of muscles smiling, and we can pick that out right away. We can see if somebody's smiling at us, but not really. If the smile is disingenuous, you know, we get a red flag right away. What are they trying to sell us? But the whole face is involved in these expressions. And they've also discovered that if you smile and you're happy, that also can lend itself to feeling happier. They actually did an experiment, over in Munich, where they had some women had Botox injections, and it made them unable to frown. Why? I don't know. But they discovered that, on a whole, these women were happier not being able to frown than women who did not have the injections. Now, maybe there was something else to it. I don't know. But that's what how that study was presented. But it was interesting because even though they were not able to frown, they still felt bad. And then they did some other scientific tests that showed that these repressed feelings made themselves available in other ways that weren't desirable. But according to Scientific American, some studies have shown that our facial expressions are emotion intensifiers. So that if we're happy and we smile, we get happier. And if we aren't happy and we frown, it tends to intensify that, but then it goes away. So we can, in fact, influence our feelings and emotions by how we think and how we conduct ourselves. Another reason to maintain a thankful attitude is that it helps us avoid an entitlement mentality. You know, when we hear that phrase, we tend to think of government programs, the entitlements, unemployment insurance, Medicare, Social Security, things that we as citizens of this country are entitled to. However, it's much more than that. All media that we see is driven by advertising. So we are constantly bombarded with the message that we deserve more. We are entitled to that new car. Hey, we work hard. You know, you deserve a break today. So go to this restaurant. Not if you want a break, really. But we're bombarded by these messages, and it begins to work our minds that maybe we are entitled to more than we have. Entitlement mentality can affect us in ways we don't always realize, because entitlement creates an inward, self-focused, self-centered person. The sheer nature of the message is the importance, rights, and benefits that you deserve. We become the focus and the means to the end. God is reduced to someone who helps me get what I believe I am entitled to. This can be true in the spiritual sense as well as the physical. You know, because God promises us certain things, we can come to think that we are entitled to these promises. God's grace gives way to an attitude of entitlement. You know, we all have expectations of what we perceive as normal. Is our perception realistic, or have we slipped into an entitlement mindset? Let's go over to 1 Timothy 6. First Timothy 6, beginning verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine confirming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. We see these guys on TV from time to time. I wouldn't have to answer for what they're putting out there. But verse 6 says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So godliness with contentment is great gain. When we are thankful, we keep a proper perspective of where we are and where God is, and more importantly, why we are where we are. Over in Luke 18 is an example of someone who didn't really do this. Luke 18, beginning in verse 10. Of course, this is the story of the Pharisee and the publican. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we look at the Pharisee, and, you know, I'll be honest, I work in Allentown. I drive around, and I see people, and I think to myself, I thank you, God, that I am not in the frame of mind that considers it cool to have my pants down so low that my underwear is sticking out. And things like that. However, I don't say, you know, I'm righteous because I keep the Sabbath and I do this. I realize that the reason that is the way it is because of God's grace that he has shown me that that's foolishness and there is a better way. God's way according to his teachings. So we need to have a proper respect, a proper perspective on being thankful. Realize why we are the way we are, and that is due to God. Now, praising God is the expression of thankfulness toward him. It's an exercise in gratitude, if you will. And serving others is an exercise in gratitude for the things others do for us, or the things we receive from others, or from God. We're well aware of the parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25, you know, where Christ said, if you do this for the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. God gives us so much, you know, we can't give back to God, but we can give back to one another in service. And I think that helps us. That thankfulness to God and that desire to give back to him due to that thankfulness and a heart of praise will help us treat one another with respect and rightly. Even the things we work for and obtain for ourselves usually involve another. All things come from God, the giver of every good gift. Now, sometimes we need to stop and take notice in order to appreciate someone or something. Fortunately, the Sabbath forces us to stop and reflect on what God has done and is doing for us. And at this time, we need to also reflect on what we do for each other. I mean, we have an assembly here that we can come to regularly and be part of a community and talk to one another and be open with one another and help one another grow. If we did not have that, if no one had that, we would be lacking something because we are called into a community. And there's a lot of benefit for that. Really, if you think about it, if God's trying to develop children, and we're going to be together forever, at some point, we need to learn to get along. The other aspect of this in Thanksgiving is that, scientifically speaking, the benefits of practicing gratitude are nearly endless. People who regularly practice gratitude by taking more time to notice and reflect upon the things they're thankful for experience more positive emotions, feel more alive, sleep better, express more compassion and kindness, and even have stronger immune systems. And gratitude doesn't need to be reserved only for momentous occasions. Sure, you might express gratitude after receiving a promotion at work, but you can also be thankful for something as simple as a delicious piece of pie. I understand completely. This is from Live Science. I didn't make this up. These are things that everybody desires. Being thankful is not just good for us spiritually, but physically and mentally as well. Let's go over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. All things. All things? You mean like give thanks for everything? What about things that aren't really that great for us at the time? What about if you're sick? What if you're reading Alice and haven't been here in months? I mean, what if you're dealing with cancer? Can we give thanks for all things? Of course, Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Let's go back to Genesis 50. This is after Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And they're talking to him, and they come before him and fell down and said, "Behold, we're your servants," because they were a little worried about how he might react to them. Verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place?" In verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." You know, when we're in the midst of a trial, we can't see the end result. We can't see the end of it. But there's an end, and it's a good end. At the very least, we can go back and be thankful for what we have from God, as I read earlier. I mean, a lot of times we can ask ourselves, well, how can this be worse? It can be worse. It can always be worse. Think about what's the worst thing that could happen. I don't know. You're on your deathbed. You've got painkillers. You have cancer. And how can this be worse? You could not have hope. That could be worse. We always have hope. Not the hope this world has, which is wishful thinking, but the hope that is an earnest expectation of God having everything work out according to his plan. 1 Timothy 2. First Timothy 2, lastly here, we cannot ignore this aspect of being thankful. Beginning in verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." Thanksgivings on behalf of all men. And this is primarily talking about kings and all who are in authority in verse 2, leaders. What if your candidate didn't win this past election? Can you pray and be thankful? What if it would have went the other way and the other candidate would have won and you wanted this one? Could you pray and be thankful? What do you have to be thankful for? Well, for one thing, we need to remember that to give thanks to God for his goodness toward others, because God can change anyone's heart anytime he deems fit. We should be thankful that God provided a way for all to be saved, and no one, not one person, is excluded from the offer of mercy extended to all people. We need to cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving always. It helps us keep a proper perspective by staying humble before God. It brings us the joy that accompanies salvation. It helps us to more deeply praise God, and it brings us closer together with one another. Thanksgiving is so much more than a feeling. It is an approach to life. Moreover, it is an approach to life that mirrors our Savior, Jesus Christ.